Well, we'd like to read some Bible verses in Romans, starting in Romans chapter 12. And today we're going to go from Romans 12 to the end of 16. I'm going to talk very fast. The translator looks nervous in the back. So in Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 2. And 3, 4, 5. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to have high thoughts above what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as in one body, we all have many members, but all the members have not the same office. Thus we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members one of the other. Okay, then turn to chapter 13. We'll just read verse 1 of that. Let every soul be subject to the authorities that are above him. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are set up by God. And then last verse is chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, according as the Christ also has received you to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're joyful this morning to be together with your people, to be together in your presence, just to worship you together. Lift our eyes away from all other things except for you. Just declare your glory. You are the glorious one. You are our Lord. You've risen and been exalted and seated at the right hand. Lord, we just worship you together. Just thank you. We can have this time together looking in your word. We want to hear from you. We want to share your heart with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the way that we're able to go through all of these chapters together today is because our approach is different than a Bible study. As we've been going through Romans, we've been taking a different look at it. Actually, we've been trying to be a friend of the Apostle Paul, sort of like Tertius, the guy who's he's writing it out as he dictates, or the people in Gaius's house, or the other saints that are around there, like the steward of the city, and so on. There's some people there while Paul's writing this letter to the Romans. At the end, in chapter 16, he talks about that. So we've actually been going through Romans, not so much detail by detail, giving interpretations of every spot, but we're trying to see why he shares the way he shares. So we've been looking at preaching the gospel, watching this master gospel preacher share his longest gospel message, the letter to the Romans. This is his masterpiece of the gospel. And so what we've been doing is just looking at why he shares the way he shares, what he's sharing, but sort of what's behind the scenes with it all. And today, that's what we're going to do when we go through these chapters. We actually need to see things a little differently. So some have gotten upset at different times afterwards. They've talked to me and said, you didn't talk about this verse or that verse. And this time, it will be the same way because there are a lot of golden nuggets in here. There are a lot of things, a whole message can be shared on half of a verse or a series or so on. But what we want to do is actually get a panoramic view instead. We're trying to not be so detailed. So you notice I'm wearing my glasses right now. Now, when I wear my glasses, I can see everyone's expression. I can see when you're falling asleep. I can see who's upset at what I just said and who's happy. I can see everything. I can see who, you know, forgot to wipe off their mouth or something when they ate breakfast. I'm amazed at what I can see when I wear my glasses. But when I take them off, everybody's smiling. Everybody's enjoying the message. I feel like everybody's with me. So usually I don't preach with glasses on because I get... that's kind of the way we want to do it. We want to sort of take our glasses off. Don't see too many details that you can't see the bigger picture. Now, right now, I see a lot of Christians. I see the saints. I see that there's a bunch of us. When I put this on my glasses, I might notice somebody's color of their shirt. You know, I'm too detailed. I'm too specific, almost. So actually, both things are pretty good. So you notice my glasses are pretty skinny, so I can go like this and this. But same when you're driving, it's good to wear your glasses when you drive. And if you have prescription glasses. But when you first start driving, maybe you notice too many details. You notice the bumper stickers in front of you, like the one that says, if you can read this, you're too close. You know, so that's dangerous. But you have to get a feel of the panoramic view while you're driving. You can see where everything's at. You see what's ahead. Then you can look at some details and so on. So that's what we want to do. We actually want to look at it all as a whole. And as we've been going through Romans, looking at preaching the gospel, first we talked about there's a preacher of the gospel in the beginning of it. We talked about what he's preaching, what the gospel is. Then we talked about the provision of the gospel, both for sinners and for saints. Then we talked about the purpose and plan of the gospel, especially to do with individuals, how God is working all these things sovereignly, using man's choosing, but also God's working behind the scenes, conforming us to the image of Christ. But now we're talking about, in Romans 12 through 16, we talked about this last time, and this is part two today, of the product of the gospel. So today we want to look at what is the good news producing. When the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is going forth, what is God making out of all this? People are being saved. The saved ones are being matured, fully saved. But actually, out of all of this, the Lord's combining all this together and building something. He's building his church. So last time, just one thing to remember from last time, because probably half weren't there, is we said many bodies equals one body. That was our formula. In Romans chapter 12. We spent the whole time in Romans chapter 12. And we looked at, in the beginning of chapter 12, there were many bodies being offered up in consecration. Offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. So each one of us individually has to willingly give our lives over to the Lord. We each have our own body. But when all these many bodies are put together, when we give our lives over to the Lord, He takes us, turns us into one body. This is the church. So many bodies, many consecrated bodies, get to experience the one body of the church. This is just something essential for what we're talking about today. With the church, God's taking those who are willing, I'm talking about in time right now, those of us who are willing to serve the Lord, He puts us in a place in the church. And He has for us, who have been redeemed, who have been saved, who have received the good news, He has something in mind to actually build us together and mature us all together. So my burden today is that we would be burdened with the burden of the Lord. That's actually what's on my heart. I feel like when you watch this gospel preacher, Paul, he has an overlaying burden of the gospel that's very big. It's so big. It's not to do with one individual soul. He's burdened for the church. When he preached the gospel on his first journey, apostolic journey or missionary journey, many souls got saved in different cities. But then, because his main burden is for the Lord's house, he went back a second journey and there to establish the churches. Now, we would say a gospel preacher shouldn't spend so much time on the churches. He should be out talking with the unbelievers only. But it's just not true. The burden of the Apostle Paul was that churches would be raised up. His burden was for the Lord's house. So this is why I hope as we go through some of this, watch how he's sharing, that we can actually, our minds can be changed. We can take hold of what's on the Lord's heart and it would be on our hearts. So we're going to pretend today that all of us are fully consecrated in the room. It may be true, it may not be. I'm not mainly beseeching us to be consecrated today. We're going to pretend all of us have responded to the good news. We all love the Lord. We all love his people. And instead of trying to help us get to that point, more so what we want to look at is, at this place, we who want to serve the Lord, we who have given our lives to serve the Lord, what does he want? What is he after? What is his burden? What's on God's heart? What's the end result of the gospel? We talked before, the gospel is preached to sinners, they get saved, and then the gospel is preached to saints. Also, because the good news is very full. The salvation that the Lord's provided for us is very thorough. But the end result, even though we have passion for souls, even though we have such a care for the saints individually, we need to step back and squint our eyes some and see the bigger picture that God is after the church. And not only the glorious church in the very end that he's going to make no matter what. Because if we only talk about this, most of us will sit back in our lazy boy chairs and relax. Because we feel like it's going to happen no matter what. Whether we go through fire now or later, somehow we're going to all get there, we're going to all be nice, and heaven's going to be built. The New Jerusalem's going to happen. But what about what's on God's heart right now? In this city, or in different cities around, he actually wants there to be a taste of the New Jerusalem here and now. So the Lord's burden for the church is in time, is with us, and is something for us to share with him right now. So in Romans, at the very end here, there are two things that are shared after chapter 12. Now these can stand alone. We can have messages on these. But I want to look at it more. Why does he share what he shares? So chapter 13, the Apostle Paul shares on authority and submission, basically. I need to take these off because I'm getting some mean looks. Now everyone's happy, okay? Chapter 13 speaks of authority. Chapter 14 and part of 15, down to verse 7, talks about receiving one another. Now in the church that God's after, in the experiential, in time, right now, the church, the local church, there are always two underlying principles or foundational necessities. And one is the headship of Christ. Christ must be head over his body. And the second thing is the oneness of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one. Shouldn't be divided. So even though in this letter to Romans, the Apostle Paul isn't mainly giving a teaching about the church, what he's doing is he's sharing some specific things to help lead the saints into the experience of the church. So the way it's written is not talking about the headship of Christ in theory, but how do you experience the headship of Christ in the local assembly in time right now? And then also not just talking about that the body of Christ is one, in fact, like that actually, by definition, the body of Christ isn't cut up or divided. But how do we actually experience that right now? So this gospel preacher, while he's sharing these things, he has in mind his overall burden, which is that there in Rome, they would experience the church and the church would mature, that there would be the testimony of the church. But in sharing it, he goes into about authority and submission, and he also goes into about receiving one another as God has received us. So this is sort of what he's talking about. Now, we who want the experience of church, let's see. there's a trouble sometimes with a lot of terminology. So today some things will come out. It might sound strange. But even like, I don't know how many of you will have a hard time when somebody will talk about going to church. Now sometimes somebody will pick on you if you say, I'm going to church. You say, how are you going to church? You're part of the church. You are the church. Where are you going to go? But I think in experience, some people go to church. And some people be the church. Now, if you don't church it that much, if you daily are not given to the to what the Lord's after, once a week maybe, you go to church. When you get there, all of a sudden there's the church. But the rest of your life you live apart from what the Lord's after. You're living your own life. So it's true, probably the phrase is actually pretty true. You're not doing much experiential church the rest of your time. And then you go, and suddenly you went to church. Now when you get there, you have the experience of the church sometimes, or sometimes you just hear a message and hope that it's helpful for you. But when our minds start changing, you know, after consecration it says, be not conformed to this world, but have your mind renewed, right? Have it be transformed. Your mind gets renewed, and then you can discern God's will. You can discern this perfect, good, excellent will of God. Now, as our minds are changed, we start to see this thing about being in the church is all the time. This is my whole life. This is not this isn't something where I go to church. This is something where I need to be my part in the body of Christ. I'm one of the body parts, whichever one, however I fit in, I might not even know, but I have my part in the body of Christ. So I'm here to be the church. And I hope as we look through these, we can share with the Lord a new mindset. We have to think completely differently. In the world, we think mainly of ourselves. And at the beginning, as a Christian, we may think, before we're saved, we think of how to get out of hell. We think of how to be saved. Or whatever our case is, it may be different ways that we come to Christ. But mainly, it's to do with us. And then after we're newly saved, maybe a major thing we're interested in is overcoming sins, overcoming the flesh, and how this good news, what provision there is in the gospel for us to live the Christian life. This isn't wrong, but underneath all of that needs to be a bigger aspect, a bigger burden on our hearts, which is that the Lord, together with all the many saints, would get what he's after, would get this church. So these two aspects of the experience of the church, the headship of Christ and the oneness of the body of Christ, these are all throughout in a number of places in the scriptures. We can even see it in chapter 12 of Romans. Remember, when all the bodies come and consecrate themselves, there is the experience of the headship of Christ as far as he's Lord. Him being head means he's in charge. He's the head of the body. He's in charge of everything. But then he makes all those parts into one body. There's the oneness of the body of Christ. So in chapter 12, it even says that we being many, we're one body. And then later, it talks about gift. And gifts actually have more to do with the headship of Christ. Because he, as the leader, as the Lord, puts us in our spot. And he has directed us to be more usable or more specifically used in a certain area. But in another way, it talks about grace, which all of us have the same grace. All of us have the same life. All of us in the body of Christ have one spirit. So these things are found throughout. Another obvious place is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 has two phrases that stand out. One is the unity of the Spirit, and the other is the unity of the faith. So the unity of the Spirit is like the oneness of the body of Christ. It starts off in Ephesians 4 that we need to hold on to this unity of the Spirit diligently, patiently with each other, suffering with each other, because we're all in different spots, but we need to stick together. How are we unified? It's by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So it talks about this sevenfold oneness. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All of us have these ones together. So we're all unified. No matter what, no matter where we come from, no matter how we look, we are all one. But then in Ephesians 4, according to the second principle of the church, There's the unity of the faith. Now, the unity of the faith isn't just talking about faith like when we first believe, but it's called the faith. And this, it talks about maturing and growing up to the head. Basically, the body is maturing and growing up to arrive at the unity of the faith. So we're not there yet. But this has to do with the headship of Christ. He is leading us, maturing us, directing us, cutting down things that are not of Christ, raising up things that are of Christ. This unity of the faith needs to be where we're pointed to. So these things have to go together. If you have a group of saints, just keeping the unity of the Spirit with no thought of maturing together, it is a mess, and eventually we'll just divide up. Even though we try so hard to stick together, everybody's at different places, but without any bit of his leading us on forward into something else, we're not really, we can't really experience the church. But also, if we just try to do the unity of the faith, if we just try to have the correctness, the most exact way of the teaching of God and the experience of God, the full maturity that we can think of, if we do that, we cut out a lot of other people. And probably we're also wrong in some areas. So we limit ourselves. So we don't experience the church that way. We need two things. Together, as we go on together to mature, it's like a tunnel that we're in. But the tunnel has an end in view. And the end is we're going to arrive at the unity of the faith. But as we travel in this tunnel, while we're all on the same train, this is the tunnel of the unity of the Spirit. So we're traveling along all together. We got to stick together. Don't let anybody jump off the train. We have to stick together. We're going to arrive there eventually. Even though some think different ways, some practice different ways, we stick together because we're one by the Holy Spirit. So these two things go together this way. So in chapter 13, when it talks about authority, we want to look at this in light of the headship of Christ. We want to experience the headship of Christ in the church, in the local church. But then in chapter 14 and the first part of 15, this is talking about receiving one another, and we want to look at that in light of the body of Christ is one. But this is our experience of it. So chapter 13 says, I want to read the first verse again. It says, let every soul, every one of us, be subject to the authorities that are above. And this is important right here. There is no authority except from God. Those that exist are set up by God. Now, this is applicable to everything. In your family, there's authority set up by God. At school, at work, in society, there's governments, and so on. So in this chapter, he uses some examples from life. But if you catch the principle, it's going to touch you and touch into the church experience. And in the church, there is authority from God, whether it be recognized or spiritual authority. There is something, but what we want to look at behind it is all authority comes from God. Remember, in the church, Christ is the head of the church. So with him as the head of the church, when we who have given our lives to the Lord, we start to participate in the church, I guess. It's one way to say it. We start to do things. You could say function. You could say we're churching it, like I was saying. We're doing it. We're involved with the saints. It can be like you come to the breaking of bread time, you share a song or a scripture or something like this, or you go to a Bible study, and maybe you share something from the Word. In a prayer meeting, you're praying. Or you're also spending time with the saints. But as this goes on, one thing we run into, as soon as chapter 12 is over, as soon as we start being the church, one of the first things we run into in the church is authority. One of the first things we run into is I'm not just talking about from recognized leadership, even from saints that are maybe more mature than us, maybe some spiritual authority, but say I come and I share something and it's off, somebody comes up and corrects me. Or I might call out a song, but somebody lets me know that lullaby song is inappropriate at the breaking of bread. You know, I mean, when we serve in the house of God, this only applies if we're actually consecrated and doing this. If you're not doing this, it doesn't apply that much. Because you go, you don't talk, nobody notices you maybe, you say, and then you go back home. But if you're actually doing things, you're going to run into some, not necessarily walls, but some correction. because we are not perfect yet. So as we're doing things, we run into some correction, but we have to look behind it. We have to see that Christ is the head. And he uses other saints to show us and to mature us. Remember, he's leading us to the unity of the faith. So if we're not willing to learn, how can he be in charge? So it's a different mindset. Normally, our mindset as human beings in this world is very proud and very rebellious. We don't like to be corrected. None of us does naturally. Even if you're a very outwardly looking, humble person, one reason you're so quiet and humble is because you hate to get corrected, right? But rebellion and a non-submissive attitude started with Satan. When that pride rose up in him, he rebelled against God. The root of rebellion, the start of it, the beginning of it, came from Satan with his rebellion from God. The way of God is never with rebellion. Even if someone who's correcting you or some authority in whatever case is a little wrong or a little off, we can still be submissive about it. Even if somebody's asking you to sin, you can still submissively disobey. The attitude of rebellion is always what's wrong. So like some of the apostles were asked not to preach about the Lord Jesus. And they said, we have to obey God. But they did it submissively. So they got whipped, but they submissively took their beating and they went away rejoicing. But in the church, you don't get whipped physically, but you don't. But sometimes we get in trouble. You know, sometimes somebody will correct us. And what takes the sting out of it, or what actually helps us, is if we will look to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me through this. You know, even sometimes somebody might be halfway wrong, but is half of it right? You know, even if they're completely wrong, well, then we're learning to be submissive. We're learning at least to be meek. We're learning at least how to not rebel. No matter what, if we are so rebellious and so proud, we won't make it. It's another wrong. So even if someone else is wrong, then we're wrong as well. So when we're practicing the church experience to have this product of the church, the product of the gospel, to have the experience of the church, there must be this aspect going on where we're helping each other to mature. Now, when it says if a brother sins against you, go to your brother. You know this passage. This is a hard thing to do on the other side of it. If you're the one who sees it, you're praying for somebody, and the Lord is leading you to go and talk to them about what they're doing. Maybe something that they did, or maybe even a way that they're living in their life. If the Lord gives it to you, then go in a gentle way and help your brother. We really need this help. If all of us close our eyes all the time and never correct each other, it'll be very sad. And a lot of sins will keep on going on, and a lot of mistakes will keep on going on, and we'll never arrive. And also, it cuts off the head. If the head is showing somebody who's more mature to help another person, we should be faithful. So we need to help each other. Now, there's also sometimes, in the church, with a more mature church, there's recognized leadership. So when Paul went through on his second journey, he also laid hands on elders. But before that, there was some raised up. They were already acting that way, and they were experiencing the church. But there's a few reasons why we have a need for recognized leadership. One is because a lot of us won't recognize spiritual authority, if that makes sense. We won't recognize when somebody is maybe sharing something that's from the Lord. We won't recognize when somebody's more mature than us. We don't always catch it, especially maybe a new believer, or if someone comes in with a different background and they have many different opinions. When we come in this way, it very much helps that there's some recognized leadership. And God uses this. But the way in the scriptures, the way of this in the scripture is that even this recognized leadership is always a group. If you look through and search the scriptures, there's always, with the elders, there's always an elderhood. Now, this has to do with the headship of Christ. The reason there's an elder a group of elders. In every church listed in the scriptures, you never find an elder of elders. You never find a one-man priest or pastor or minister, just one man by himself being in charge of the local church. The reason we never find this is, think about it, it's contrary to the headship of Christ. If Christ is head of the church, he's the leader of the church. If you have a one man set up as the leader of the church, it cuts off that experience that Christ is the head. But imagine if you have a group of them having to seek the one leader, having to seek Christ together for the general direction of the local assembly. Then they're more like a neck, but not a head. If that makes sense. I mean, there is some direct leadership going through the Lord, through the recognized leaders, but his headship is maintained. He is in charge of his church. He won't let anyone else have this. Why am I getting into this? In the church, in Christianity right now, we've morphed into something different that hinders us from experiencing the church. The experience of the church needs to have Christ as the head. If he's not the one in charge, we can't experience what he's after. He doesn't get what he's after. Now, even though we would say it's much easier to have one person in charge, but maybe, in some ways, maybe we would think it is. But we're here for the Lord. And what the Lord wants is he wants to be in charge. So the way of the Lord, some people move from jobs, some people move for college or other things like this. When we seek out to get together with Christians, one thing that will hinder our experience of the church is when one man's in charge. Now, some individuals love to rise up to the top and be the one in charge. And this is why the church is so divided right now. This is one reason why we are so much of a mess. It takes a lot of suffering, even amongst leaders, to stick together. Imagine if you're trying to lead on together and you have different thoughts on things, different understandings. It is difficult. There's a lot of submitting to one another, a lot of patience, a lot of waiting. And so we should pray for those who are in this type of leadership, that they can hear from the head and that they can stick together. This is a big deal with our experience of the church. My prayer is we could be caught with what the Lord wants for his church locally. So I'm really not sharing that so much helpful things. I'm not going to be able to thoroughly go into the all the ways of authority and of leadership and submitting. Actually, take a step back and look at it and see what God wants is he wants to be head over the church. Each of us individually responding to him directly, but also each of us discovering the lordship of Christ through other Christians. When someone is coming to us, maybe more mature, or maybe they have something from the Lord, we can receive it because we know that he's the head and he's leading that body part to help us. He's leading this Christian to help us, to mature us. If we don't see him as the head and if we're not giving to him as the head, we'll get upset when people come to us and talk to us about things. But if we're willing, if all of us were willing and given to serve the Lord, it would be a major difference in the experience of Christians. It would be an experience of quicker maturing. I think we would mature very, very fast. Most of the things that hold us back is we're tense. You share with somebody, they're upset at you. And then we're afraid to share with each other. But if we're willing to look behind the scenes, there is no authority except from God. God has this concept of authority that he's set up. Even if the person exercising authority can sometimes be wrong, the concept of authority is right. The concept of submitting to authority is always right. The concept of rebellion is always wrong. And if we look behind it and we see Christ is the head, God is God, he is the one authority. If we can see that in every type of authority that we experience, even the police officer. My little sister, my dad and my parents, they went to a, church meeting, and she, in the parking lot, there were some police officers also that were going in, too. But in the parking lot, she yelled, they were parked next to them, and they were getting out of their cars, and she yelled, she said, "Daddy, it's the police! Daddy, it's the police!" And she was so scared. Now, why are we so scared of the police, right? I'll tell you why we're so scared, because I used to be very scared of the police. Every time I would see them while I'm driving, my heart starts pounding. I look at the speedometer. I start to get nervous. Now, why am I so scared? This authority has its place when we're breaking the law, right? We're so scared because we're wrong, right? Now, if you always stop at the stop sign, if you always go roughly the speed limit, or the speed limit, or below. If you're always a law-abiding citizen, you're kind of glad when you see a police officer. You know, I was walking deep downtown in Richmond, in a decently dangerous area, with another person, and one street we went on. That was me and Sam, actually. Yeah. So one street we went on, we shouldn't have gone on. So now we had prayed together that we could find some people to share with. And we did, actually, on our way through. But one street we went on is completely dangerous for a guy like me to walk on. So as we walked on, though, we were so glad that there were six police cars on the street. You see? We loved authority that night. We were so glad. Now, many people in the street all were upset about these police cars being there on the street. You know, there was a big bust or something. But we just walked around joyfully, you know, thanking the Lord for the police officers being there. Now, it's like that in the church. When we see that authority is a good thing, that rebellion is the bad thing, we can take joy even when we get corrected, even when we have some limitations. We can be limited in the way that we serve. This is not a problem, because there's no limitation to the life of Christ. So if the life of Christ is leading you one way, even if it's good, and you get limited, it's not a problem. The life of Christ just does something else. Life just explodes. It breaks through concrete, you know, like trees that break through your driveway and stuff. I mean, the roots just can break through. Anytime when there's life, it'll break through, but it doesn't always, if there's a hindrance, it can go around or nothing can stop. My point is, nothing can stop us from expressing Christ. Nothing will stop you from that. Even if you have limitations in the way that you're serving, this is a good thing. This is actually an expression of the headship of Christ. So to go on together, we can't have a free-for-all where we're all here together. We don't say, we reject any concept of leadership. And when anyone wants to correct us, we say, "Don't judge me." You know, we're always like this. We can't be so nervous like this, or else we'll never mature. We'll never experience the head leading the body on into maturity. The body needs to grow up and needs to go together. So here in Richmond, this needs to be our experience. If we're actually active, we're going to run into different saints helping us, correcting or whatever. Hopefully they do it in love, right? Sometimes it's not in love. When it's not in love and when it's very bothersome at first, just look to the Lord prayerfully, asking the Lord, is there something true about this? Don't judge those who are judging you. Otherwise, you're judging them and then we're all judged. So this is a problem. Now, grab hold of this principle, the headship of Christ. Now, the next thing in chapter 14, first verse says, "Now him that is weak in the faith, receive, not to the determining of questions of reasoning." We also read 15:7, which says, "Wherefore, receive one another." Receive you one another. "According as the Christ also has received you to the glory of God." So here, let's talk about the oneness of the body of Christ. This is our church experience. In time, today, the church meetings we're going to go to during this week, also our daily living, times we're going to be spending with each other, and times we're going to be by ourselves, to experience the church, we have to receive whoever the Lord receives. So the question is, who belongs in the church of the Lord? It's whoever belongs to the Lord. So the question we have to ask when a person comes is not questioning them about what understanding they have on certain teachings. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Or certain experiences they have, except for one experience. Have they been born again? Has the Lord received them? Many people get received to the Lord, but they look funny. And they have strange backgrounds. And they have strange ideas. But the Lord has received them. So when it comes to belonging to the church, whoever belongs to the Lord belongs to the church. So how big is your church? How big is the church in Richmond? It's everyone who belongs to the Lord. So who do we receive? We receive everyone. Now, in practice, though, this is harder than it sounds because, he gives some examples. One example probably doesn't apply much to us is people who don't want to eat meat. And then there's people who do eat meat. And they do this religiously. Now, if back in the day, in this time, and even now in Israel, this is a problem. When there's Jews and Gentiles with these different backgrounds in the church together, some people are faithfully keeping biblical kosher unto the Lord. They won't eat unclean meats, or some people won't eat any kind of meat. They're just bothered about if somebody kills a cow. It becomes something of a conviction. So he says, him that is weak in the faith, even when somebody's confused on an issue, weak in the faith means there's a misunderstanding in your conscience. Misunderstanding in your mind, and it affects your conscience. And so then you get convicted about things that you shouldn't get convicted about. So, say in this case, somebody is convicted about eating meat. They shouldn't be convicted about it. Now, in this chapter, he says, it's okay to eat any kind of meat. But the point wasn't this. The point is, how are you going to live together? As Christians that see differently, how do we stick together? We don't judge each other. We love each other. And even sometimes we lose our own rights for the sake of others. So in this case, actually we experienced it some in Lexington when we were breaking bread. Someone who came was a vegetarian by conviction. And so when we ate on Sundays, we always made sure there was, if we had soup, we made sure there was some vegetable soup too. And the Lord had received her, so we received her. And it doesn't mean we have to shy away from the truth. But it does mean we can make provision. If you're having someone over for dinner and they're very much against eating pig, why do you need to cook pig that night? You know, I mean, might as well not do that. Another issue in here that he brings out is the Sabbath. Some were keeping one day, like a Sabbath, with a conviction from the Lord, and some were esteeming every day the same. Now, this was maybe more applicable because in our time, in America at least, there are some who keep one day special than other days. They might not do the Sabbath on Saturday, but they might do something for Sunday. But others don't do this. So we have some probably altogether meeting here that have different ideals on this concept. But it doesn't divide us up. It is something we still stick together. And when we can not offend another person, we try not to offend them. So we will even lose our own privileges at times for the sake. Another similar thing is in this country, maybe especially in the South, with alcohol. This is an issue Christians see very differently. Some are very convicted about not having a touch of alcohol because of either teachings or experiences. Others know from the scriptures, free to drink alcohol but not to get drunk. Maybe this is the understanding. Now, I've been in places where one person was making fun of the other one who had a different understanding. And it's shameful. Even though you may have a freedom or have more understanding, the Lord receives this believer. And out of love, we don't need to pick at the differences. We don't even need to expose it. It says the Lord's able to make us stand. Who are we to judge the servant of another? So these believers are the Lord's servants. They belong to him. Even though you might see something further, more advanced, if you judge them, you're in the wrong in that case. This is something obvious. But sometimes a question is asked, maybe why don't we have a statement of beliefs? Or why don't we have a doctrinal statement? Now, according to this scripture here, receive one another, not to the determining of questions, of reasoning. Now, one reason why a group of believers, in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit, may not have a list of 20 teachings that everyone who meets there all agrees to is because it locks out those who are confused. So even though wrong teachings should not be allowed to be preached, so today I'll get corrected, but I mean, there should be some filtering because there's the headship of Christ. We are maturing. We are going on. We are growing up to the head. So when someone's actually talking or teaching something or going around spreading some incorrect thing, that should be dealt with. But if the person themselves is confused, can they come break bread with us? Yes. Are they received? Yes. Even though there's some different understanding. But when there's a list of teachings, we all believe these 20 teachings. Now we become a club who understands this much. Now, how far do you go with your teachings? Because the more you mature, you should add more to your statement of faith. And you can't say that there's really so many core ones that have to be there if you're born again, because people have been born again that are way confused. I mean, you can get saved and be totally lost on everything about the Lord, but somehow you met Christ, you got saved, you had your sins forgiven, you repented. I mean, so the understanding concept, we shouldn't lock other people out for this sake. So this is why we have a very open breaking bread. But we, at the same time, we don't want to just allow the wolves to come in seeking who they can devour, teaching different corrupt teachings and so on. So here, with this concept, receive one another as the Lord has received us. Every time you serve in the body of Christ, not every time, but when we start serving in the church, we're going to run into this problem where believers don't see the same. And it's going to bother us, naturally. But if we see as the Lord sees, if we see the oneness of the body of Christ, I believe the love of Christ will shine through. And we'll be able to go on together. It may mean we go a lot slower than normal. It may mean that we suffer a lot. It may mean as a company we're a little slow, but we're going together. Maybe I'll do something different. I want to express that the main thing that matters, that the Lord's after, is this experience of the church. Some of you may know my story of church experience, but I'll share with some who don't. As a zealous young Christian, I saw the passion for souls, and all I cared about was if someone can be snatched out of hell and into the kingdom of light. Now, in Christianity, when you have some zeal, you're immediately promoted, because most of us don't have zeal, maybe. So I was involved at a mega church. They were training me to be a youth pastor there at the mega church. And I was involved at a smaller church in a denomination, and they were training me there to be a pastor. I had a conflict here. I had no idea about the church. Personally, the Lord caused me to make a decision with the two. That's all I saw. And this had to do with my own maturing. It's very glamorous to be at the mega church in the city where I'm from. Everybody knows about it. It's a big deal. But at this other group, I saw that I saw the souls, the individuals, the Christians that needed help. So one night in consecration, I was touched by the song, and I gave up the mega church way. And then I went this other way. Now, as I went through and was being trained in the completely wrong way, you know, in Bible theology school, pre-seminary to become a pastor, I was an intern pastor at the time. So I'm paid, part-time and I'm in school. And I have a group where I share every Friday night, and I'm like a little miniature pastor, right? It's about 19 or 20, and 20. But what happened was I experienced the church. I didn't understand it. But a few of us believers, we were getting together randomly, and I wasn't in charge of that meeting, and I loved it. When I got together there, all of us shared. We sought to be led by the Holy Spirit in that meeting. It was totally different. It wasn't me at the pulpit preaching and me deciding how we're going to do this or this or this. It was completely different. It was the experience that Christ is the head. And we all were very different. Now, this is just a group of college students and young people. We were like a church inside the church or something. We were church in it, but we didn't know what we were doing. But on the weekends, we would go to church. And there it was, a typical church format. Not much body experience, not much experience in each other's lives. One time at a pastor's meeting, training meeting from headquarters, in my morning watch time, I read in 1 Corinthians 1, this carnal way of the Christians there. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. He said, aren't you carnal when you're so divided like this? Now, in my heart, I loved my denomination. I loved those Christians more than any other Christians because they thought like me. They had the same experience as me. I was so divided. And the Lord exposed my heart and said, you are so divided. The body of Christ is one. And how can you be one when you're a member of this denomination? When you take another name besides my name? Why do you want another name? Why do you want to call yourself of this church when you can be my church? I didn't know what to do. I knew it's a sin to be divided up like that. I follow Luther. I follow Wesley. I follow the practice of baptism. I follow the experience of Pentecost. You know, all these divisions in the church. The Lord exposed it to me, and on the way back from that conference, I told the pastor who was training me that I had to drop my name from the membership. Now, this may seem like something so small, especially if you grow up experiencing the church experience, but this is a big deal. This church experience is wonderful. To have a core of leaders and not one leader, this is wonderful. To have an open meeting for all Christians, to have the experience of Christ leading us at the breaking of bread time, do you know how precious this is? And in our Bible studies that all of us are sharing and building each other up, this is the most wonderful thing, to experience the body of Christ. This is what God's after. But in my experience, it wasn't that experience. And when I left, they told me, don't get lost. And I knew, I didn't know what I was doing. All the Christians I knew were doing that same thing. So I can't go to other Christians and say, am I right? Am I wrong? All I knew, I had the scriptures. And I was the first one saved in my family. All my family joined in with me after they got saved. So at this point, my family were there too. And all my friends that had helped come to Christ, a lot of my college friends, they'd all come and joined this group. Now, when I left, because I was in leadership, they asked me not to talk to any of them. So, my career was gone. My whole career was to be a pastor. All my friends and family, I couldn't talk to them. And my life was Christ. So, I was very alone. My roommates belonged there. And my roommate was asked, is it going to be either Jeff or is it going to be the church? And they chose the church because they didn't see what I saw. So I got a job at a grocery store just to pay my wage. But in that time, I sought the Lord. I sought the scriptures. And what I discovered, actually, I read two books that so helped me. I read a book called The Glorious Church. And this book is by Brother Nee. And this book talks about the end result in eternity. And the church is perfect. Nothing is of man. And I saw this and I said, Lord, I give my life for this purpose. This is what you're after. This is what I'm after. Now, I pulled out because I saw it's a sin for me to be so divided. I was convicted. I tried to be faithful. But I didn't see what I was getting into. If I had seen it, there would have been no suffering. Even though they were suffering. When I saw this glorious church, this is worth spending your life and being spent for it. If you see that God is after something so beautiful, when that new Jerusalem comes down with no spot, no wrinkle, no imperfections, everything is see-through because you can see Christ. Every one of us shines Christ. This final perfect thing is worth it. It's more than just my own salvation and my own walk. It's so much bigger than this. And then I read another book called The Church and the Work. It's actually three books, very detailed. But what I learned in this was we can experience the church now. Even though as Christians, we've all been divided up because of carnality, because of the flesh. But like it says in 2 Timothy, even though it's a big house, pursue the Lord together with whoever is willing. You know, even though many Christians are going different ways, whoever is willing to experience the headship of Christ, let's do it. Whoever is willing to stick together just because we have the Holy Spirit, let's do it. And I learned that that's the way of the Lord. In this time of the church being broken down, we can experience the church here in our locality. We can stand for this here. And this can be our burden that we share with the Lord. Wherever we go, whatever's on our hearts, even when we lead someone to Christ, it's for the sake of His purpose. When we're building up the saints, it's for the sake of what God's after. I hope we can just share the Lord's heart together. You know, I don't have a lot of new understanding. This isn't anything really new, but going through Romans, trying to see why He shares the way He shares, I think He shares the way He shares because He's burdened for the house of God. I think the gospel preacher must see the purpose of God and be burdened for the house of God. This is what we're all really after. This is what God's after. This is wonderful. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You. You don't leave us to our vain paths and to our earthly man-made ways. Lord, You're so wonderful to us. We just want to express our love to You. And today, willingly give our lives to what You're after. Lord, renew our minds that we can discern this perfect will of Yours that You've always had. Lord, I pray that we ourselves would have a growing burden to care for each other, that we would desire to pray for one another daily, even a few that You would put on our hearts that we can regularly mention them and just feel the responsibility of the church that You have put on us. Lord, we want to go this way. We want to go this joyful, wonderful way of the church. We just appreciate all Your kindness to us, how You have brought us all here together. This is just a wonderful thing. We really just thank You. We commit this word to You, and something from You would sink deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.